in the midst of that. Amen. Well, today we're going to jump into the message here in just a second. And I know it's Palm Sunday. And so during Palm Sunday, typically, you know, you have a message that has to do with palm branches and some guy on a donkey and, you know, this whole processional thing. So we're going to kind of talk about that, but we're not really going to talk about that. I'm going to change it up just a little bit because I figure you guys would like to hear something a little different. But the message today is a continuation of Pastor's series on Not Another God. And the message title is Not an Ordinary Parade. And this whole series that Pastor has brought to us is all about the significance of Easter and the significance of who God is and what it means to us during this time. Why do we, as believers, celebrate during this season? What makes it so unique and so significant? Well, talking about Jesus coming and the basic story of Palm Sunday is that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, okay? He's in Judea, and he's coming to Jerusalem right before a massive feast happens. And so because of that, as he's coming, he rides in on a baby donkey that's never been ridden before. And the people surround him, and they lay down their clothing, their outer garments, and palm branches so that the donkey can walk on something soft. And so that's the message that we always talk about, is that. But today I want to talk about something that makes this unique. What is it about this processional that is unique? Why do we even spend time talking about it? And what in the world does it mean for you? Do you have any fond memories growing up of parades? You remember when you were a child and maybe one of your parents took you to see one of your first parades, and as the processional is coming by, you see all the different kinds of floats, right? And you see, depending on what kind of a parade it is, maybe it's a Christmas parade, and you see kids come along and they're singing Christmas carols, and then you see another scene and it's Santa Claus, and then you see another scene and it's this and it's that, and it's all these things that are celebratory. Or maybe it's a homecoming parade, and at the front of the parade you see the homecoming king and queen riding as if they are triumphant and have some kind of a great victory, right? Or just think about, what is a parade all about? You know, I remember, I really don't remember, honestly, these great, fantastic parades. When I think about the parades that I grew up seeing, as a matter of fact, I remember one of the biggest things in my family, who were from a very small town in Oklahoma called Boswell. And in Boswell, Oklahoma, they would have a homecoming parade. And this was a time where all the family would come together, and all the cousins and everybody would come together, and we'd spend time together. And then toward the end of the day, they would have this processional that happened on the main street. There was only one main street; you couldn't miss it. But down that one main street, the processional takes place. Now, it's not the kind of parade that maybe you're thinking about. Okay, there were no floats. I think there might have been a wagon. There were no floats. There were kids on bicycles. There were, I think half the parade was four-wheelers. Yeah. And then the horses came, okay? And there was a lot of horses. And then the antique tractors, which were really cool, right? And I think one of the antique tractors had a trailer on the back with some kids back there. That was the parade. But you know what was special about that parade? That parade said something about that community, about that group of people. This is who we are. This is what we're proud of. This is what we stand for. We're a community that stands together. And so they come together, and they do this every year. And they would throw out tons of candy. And that's really the only reason the kids came, was to grab the candy and stick it in your pockets, you know. Then your parents would come and take the candy away. What's going on with that? You know, I remember another parade that I kind of grew up around was, I grew up in Terrell. And in Terrell, they have an annual Christmas parade that goes through Moore Street downtown. And I remember when I was in high school being in the band. Yeah. And I played the sousaphone. Yeah, I did. I was actually pretty good. But I played the sousaphone. And it's a big 60-pound instrument you strap over your shoulder, and then you walk for 2 miles. Yeah, that was a good idea. But so I got, in the midst of the parade, here we are, we're marching, we're playing this same song, we've got it completely and totally memorized, and we're walking down, right, and we're marching along, we're slowing down, trying to keep the same lines and whatnot, yeah. And then there's all these other people that are involved in this parade. There's a few floats. There's the football team. The cheerleaders come with their banners. The dance team come doing their little routine. And it shows, right, what they consider to be special about their community. What are they so proud of? I remember not too long ago, Josiah was in a private school in Terrell, and that private school had a float, and so Josiah got to be a shepherd on a float going through the parade. And I remember one other significant thing, because in Terrell, one of the things where we like to do outreach at First Assembly in Terrell, and so we had a program called Adopt a Block, where we would go out and we would knock on people's doors and ask them what needs they had. And then we would meet those needs, and we would bring them groceries and things to help them out. And during this parade was all about the community, right? All the business leaders, they got a car in there, right? The fire engines, they're a part of that thing, right? The police, everybody has a part in this parade, because this is what Terrell is proud of. And so So First Assembly said, we need to be in this parade. And so they decided they were going to take their big giant truck that they used to distribute food, and they were going to run that truck through the parade. But then they were going to have some people that were walking alongside of it, and somebody was going to handle a banner. And I said, you know what I want to do? I want to carry a cross. And so I built a cross out of wood, another really good idea, because it was not light. I built a cross out of wood, and I carried it over my shoulder. And then I got to the parade, and I walked for 2 miles with that cross on my shoulder. And then I got to the end of the parade and realized I had to carry it all the way back. But it was because I was proud of something. And I wanted the community to know what that message was. You see, every parade has a message. The purpose of any processional is to deliver a message. And we all enjoy when we see these good parades. You know, our floats, the floats that we see can be stunning. If you've ever seen the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, it's incredible, some of the stuff that they can pull off for these parades. But the thing is that these parades allow us to take pride in our community's achievements, and to support and praise the successes of our communities. After all, parades are all about our own pride and our own power, our successes, the fame, the notoriety of our businesses, the notoriety that we can have within our community. That's the whole point in a processional, is to say, hey, look, we're a part of the group. Hey, look at what we've done. We've been a success, and you want to take note of us. Here, we're shining examples. Look at our float. You want to see us, right? And that is what a parade is all about. Look at them. They're on display. And they have a message. Parades are all intended to send a message. So, all of that to say this. What is the message that Jesus sends as he makes his way toward the city of Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion? What is the message that the people receive? And what is the message that Jesus intends? You see, today is Palm Sunday, and everybody expects this message about Jesus and a donkey and palm branches. But I don't want to bore you with historical details. Instead, I want to do this. I want to take you on an epic journey that ends with a cliffhanger. As Jesus is brought forth into a city that is about to make the most important decision it will ever make. But in order to really tell you this story, we need a little background. We need the setting. So let's describe the story. Our scene takes place in spring of 33 AD. Jesus is getting ready to enter in to this city called Jerusalem, the city of David. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's become very well known. Now, some people don't like him, but a lot of people like him. Now, let me kind of give you a little bit of details as to what's going on here. Jesus has spent years, tons of time in Galilee, which is just a little bit north of Judea. And during that time, he's gone around and preached. And he's talked to the regular people and to the regular folk. And he's kind of had to struggle a little bit with the Pharisees. But all in all, most people like him. And they really like the fact that he's not only a really good teacher, but he has miraculous powers. And so a lot of people follow after him because they see something special about him and they want to get to know who this guy is. Who is Jesus? And so Jesus now makes his way down south toward Judea, and he does it with a purpose. Now in Judea, there's a lot more resentment. There's a lot of struggle that he's going to come up against because it's highly religious and not accepting and intensely political. Jesus makes his way down. And now, for the first time, he is ready to proclaim himself as king. Something he would not have done before. But there is something significantly important about this moment in history. So how did we get here? Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. Jerusalem is normally a city of about 50 to 100,000 people. A decent-sized city. A little larger than Rockwall. Jerusalem, during ancient times. But in this moment, as the festival is beginning, the city has now swollen to over a million people in the same area. It is crowded. It is intense. Roman guards, officials from all over the world have converged upon this city because they are getting ready to celebrate. And they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover, which is just simply a dinner that they have that reminds them about a deliverance. A deliverance that was not their deliverance, but a deliverance of their ancestors. So what is that story? In Israel's ancient history, before they became Israel, they are a group of people who are living in Egypt under the rule of the Egyptians. They spend about 400 years there, and they grow into a mighty group of people. They are oppressed, and they are hurt. And there's a promise for them to not always be there, but to go and have their own land. So God sends them a deliverer. And the deliverer comes. His name is Moses. And Moses, by God's great and mighty power, delivers the people. They struggle with it. They have a hard time accepting Moses, but they do accept Moses as their deliverer. And they follow Moses out of Egypt. But before they follow Moses out of Egypt, God does something very unique about his people. You see, Pharaoh was unwilling to let God's people go. And so God had to do something very drastic. The last plague he does, he sends the angel of death to Egypt. And the angel of death goes in and he takes all the firstborn male of the Egyptians. But the Hebrew boys are spared because of a lamb that was sacrificed. And so that lamb that was sacrificed sheds its blood. That blood is put onto the door. And the spirit, angel of death passes over. And so here later on in history, they're celebrating this. They're celebrating their deliverance from their bondage and from their oppression. Israel rises up. They have judges who take them. And they go into the promised land. They take the promised land. They decide, you know what, we don't like judges so much. We want a king. Fatal mistake. God was their king. Fatal mistake. They get a guy named Saul. Now, Saul was a pretty good guy. He was a decent guy. He was tall. He was a fairly good guy. But he didn't have his heart set on God like he should have. And so Saul, in his frustration, being a great man of war, is about to go and face a battle, and he completely messes it up because he doesn't put his trust in the Lord. Because of that, God takes the kingdom from him and a few years later gives it to another man, to David. And the difference between Saul and David is that David puts his trust in the Lord. In fact, David would say that he was a king of Israel, not the king of Israel. And so a promise happens in David. Soon after David, the kingdom begins to fall apart. It is split in two. There is divisiveness. Eventually, these two new created nations are taken over, and they're invaded, and they're removed from their land and taken away into oppression once again. And so they're taken away into oppression once again. Now remember, the Passover is all about celebrating the deliverance from oppression. And yet here these people are in their same history, back in oppression. And this is where the story really begins. During this time, Babylon takes over, and Babylon is a little nicer, you might say, and so they decide to send back the people to their land so they can rebuild the city. Now, here's what's significant. They're not a nation. There are people who have been given back their land, but they are not a nation. And so they began to rebuild the city. And during this rebuilding of the city, there's a prophecy that's given. And this prophecy is about the son of David, the son of the one who put his trust in the Lord, the son of the one who said, I am not the king, I am a king. Meaning, there is one to come who will rule unlike me. And so this prophecy, we find it in Daniel. And here's what's unique about this prophecy. This prophecy is written about 500 years before Christ, and yet it accurately predicts this processional to the day. Watch this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says this. This is an NIV translation. It says it's slightly different in the King James. For instance, here it says 77s. In the King James, it'll say 70 weeks. The original Hebrew that's here is actually this word that is translated sevens here, or weeks in the King James, is a period of sevens. Okay, so it's hard for us to translate what that is. So that's why it has quotations around it. But 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That is extremely specific. It will be rebuilt when the streets and a trench, with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, and after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death. That's strange. And will have nothing. And the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Now it goes on to talk about things that we consider to be future prophecies. But what is this part of the prophecy? what does this part of the prophecy mean? He says, there are seven sevens and 62 sevens. Well, seven sevens and 62 sevens, what most scholars believe is meant by this, and actually works out mathematically to the day, is that this. The 62 sevens, the seven sevens and 62 sevens are 69 total sevens out of the 70 sevens, right? So there's one seven that's left over that's not talked about until a little bit later. But these 69 sevens are significant. What most scholars believe is this, that the sevens are a period of 7 years. This is very common throughout Daniel's language type that he uses. And so this period here is a period of 7 years. So it's 69 periods of 7 years. But they're not our years. They're lunar years, Hebrew years, which makes them 360 days long. That is what is so unique about it. And I won't put you through all the math and bore you with that. What I'll tell you is this, that this decree is given for them to go and rebuild the city in about 444 BC. When the math is done, from the date that they believe the decree was given, what is so amazing is that the date comes out to March 25th, 33 AD, which is exactly 1 week before Passover. It's really strange and really phenomenal as to how it all plays out. It's right within that same time period. Now, we'll give it a little bit here because some of these dates are just a little bit hard to pin down. But the fact that 500 years before Christ was ever a part of the picture, a man named Daniel predicts the coming of the Messiah into Jerusalem. And that is the prophecy that brings us to this pinnacle point as Jesus is about to enter in to this great city. So now we can jump back into this story. Here Jesus is. Jesus is about to come. He's about to enter into the city. Never before has he admitted to or wanted to proclaim himself as king. Jesus is very humble. He doesn't want to step in before it is his time. It is almost as if he is the son of David. Because you know what? David did the same thing. After King Saul passes away, you would think David would just jump up and say, all right, it's my turn now. But David doesn't do that. David says, okay, we're going to hold off on this until my time comes, until the Lord places me in that position. And here Jesus is. He holds off. He's been given the keys to the kingdom. He holds off until this moment in time where he is about to enter in to the holiest city as the Prince of Peace, as the Messiah. Jesus is ready, and the time is right for the Messiah to make a processional entrance into this crowded city. The people were already talking about Jesus, and people from all over the world wanted to see him. He had won favor with his people. After raising his friend Lazarus from the dead just prior to this, the news about him spread so wildly amongst this crowded city. People wanted to know who this Jesus was. Certainly he was a prophet, but maybe he was the deliverer, the one who would come and set them free from the oppression that they lived under. Now, all these years had passed, and here's Israel under the same oppression, under the oppression they felt of the Roman Empire. They weren't their own nation. They didn't have their own king. They couldn't make their own rules. They wanted their freedom. The Zionist movement was military about it. They would do whatever was necessary if a Messiah would rise up. But Jesus doesn't come as the conquering king. Instead, Jesus comes as a humble and lowly servant, as the suffering servant of prophecy. And this is what makes it so difficult for the people to understand. The people want a Moses. The people want somebody that'll come in and completely and totally deliver them from the oppression that they're in. And when they look through the prophecies, they see the prophecies of the suffering servant, and they're confused. Not sure what that's about. But I like the stuff where Jesus comes, or when the Messiah comes in power and delivers his people. And so they hold on to that, looking for the Messiah. Is the Messiah coming? Is this the time the Messiah would come? Even his own disciples looked at Jesus and says, is this the time? Are you going to do something now? And Jesus is at the precipice, waiting to make his entrance. He tells his disciples to go and find a donkey. Now he apparently knows where it is already. That's pretty amazing. Apparently, he had other disciples, and one of those disciples had a donkey and a foal of a donkey. And so when they went and took the foal of the donkey, right, they said to the people, the Lord has need of it. Well, then they must have known who the Lord was. So we believe that these were disciples, and so the disciples gave this young donkey. And so they set this young donkey before Jesus. Actually, they set both animals before Jesus. Jesus chooses the young donkey. This young donkey had never been ridden before. Jesus climbs on the back of this donkey, and it doesn't buck. It doesn't do anything weird. He just lets him walk into the city. Now, that's strange. So he gets on this thing, and he's looking at the city. He's looking at Jerusalem. This is the kingdom. This is the place of the kingdom. This is the city of David. And he is the Messiah. And so, as prophecy had foretold, he is coming. But unlike the other kings who ride in on white steeds, who ride in power and strength, who ride in with swords and armies behind them, Jesus makes his processional into the city, proclaiming himself as Messiah and King, not as a conquering king, but as a lowly man riding on the foal of a donkey, the Prince of Peace. And the people recognize what he's doing. They recognize it because prophecy foretold of this very unique incident. No false Messiah would ride in like this because it makes absolutely no sense. If you're going to come in and proclaim yourself as king and to deliver the people, you're going to ride in power. But the people see Jesus riding in on this lowly donkey and they think, oh, now this is unique. Wait a second. There's something about this. And they jump back in their mind to the teachings of the Old Testament. They jump back to the story that we see in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And in Zechariah 9, verse 9, it talks about this processional that happens and how Jesus comes riding lowly on a donkey. The people begin to praise. They begin to shout. He's not even gotten into the city yet, and the people are in uproar. They're so excited because they get it. They know what he's doing. He's coming as the deliverer. He's coming as the Messiah and as the King. They're not sure what's about to happen, but they're really excited. Everybody has converged on Jerusalem. You know what? If there's a time for an uprising, this is the time to make it happen. Everybody is there. And if you can win the people, then you might overthrow the Roman governments. Their minds are going crazy. They're thinking, oh man, it's about to happen. We're about to be delivered. And Jesus rides in, and everyone is excited and just shouting their praises. They're throwing their coats off on the floor, on the ground. And some of them don't have any more coats to throw on the ground, so they start grabbing branches and throwing the branches on the ground. Because this is the King. They're excited. You know, they're not totally committed to him yet, but they're excited about the prospects. And so the Jewish leaders come in. They look at Jesus, and they say, you got to quiet this crowd down. We're going to have a riot, and the Romans are going to come in, and we're going to have a fight on our hands. And Jesus says, if I made them stop shouting, the rocks would cry out. And Jesus, in that one moment, foretells a future that is about to happen. And it is not a celebratory future. In fact, it's a tragedy. He walks in and he looks at Jerusalem. And Luke tells us this about Jesus' thoughts as he's about to enter into this city as king. In Luke, verse 19, verse 41, it says this, and as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. As he approaches the city, he's weeping over the city. Here he is riding in as Messiah, and he's got the people on his side. But Jesus knows something that they don't know. They're wanting deliverance, but he knows something that they don't know. And so as he approaches the city, he looks out on this city and he weeps and he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. If you, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. They want deliverance. They want their peace. They want their kingdom. But they want it with an uproar. They want to turn over Rome. And they want the victory. And Jesus comes in not as the conquering king, but as the Prince of Peace. It's unique in this story. Jesus looks out over this crowd of people and over this city packed with over a million people. And he is broken. He is broken because they don't get who he is. And he knows that while they're excited as he comes in that they haven't committed to him. They're excited about the prospect, but they haven't committed to the king on the road. And this is the greatest tragedy of all. You see, life's greatest tragedy is rejecting the one who came to deliver us from destruction. Life's greatest tragedy is when we reject the one who came to deliver us from destruction. And this is what happens as he makes his way into the city. The people, they're excited about him, but they completely and totally miss him in the process. To understand Jesus' thoughts right here, we have to understand what eventually happens. You remember, just before this, Jesus looks at the religious leaders and he says, listen, if this crowd stops crying out, the rocks will cry out. And indeed, the rocks ultimately do cry out because those people stopped praising him. Years later, in 70 AD, the prophecy that we had just talked about comes to complete and total fruition. The city which was once built up is completely and totally destroyed. All of Jerusalem is attacked by Rome, and it is obliterated. And why is it obliterated? Because Jerusalem made a fatal and tragic mistake. As their king riding in lowly on a donkey as the Prince of Peace is coming, they reject him as king. They reject him for who he truly is. They rise up against him. And there's more to the story, but you'll have to come back next week to hear about that. So you ask me this question. You say, what does this have to do with me? It's a great story. I get it. So Jesus comes and he's sitting before these people and they don't accept him. And then their city's destroyed. It's a great story. I get it. But what does it have to do with me? And I'll tell you this. You should care about this story because this is your story. The truth is that God loves each and every one of us enough to come first as our Prince of Peace. That is the fantastic story about this triumphal entry. As Jesus is making his way to the city, he's coming as the Prince of Peace. Not as the conquering king who has come to judge and to destroy, but as the prince who will unite his people. In your life, God is approaching you with such great compassion. And as he stood before Jerusalem, he sheds tears, knowing they would reject him. And that was the greatest tragedy ever told. Yet now God stands before you. There he is on his donkey, the Prince of Peace, standing before you, making his way, approaching you. Will you accept him as your Prince of Peace? You see, he doesn't parade himself in front of you in pride. No, he is humble, and he is sweet, and he is kind. And in this moment, he hasn't come to be your judge and your executioner, but rather as your friend and as your deliverer. So let me ask you this question today. As Jesus is standing before you today, are there tears in his eyes because you reject him? Or because of the overwhelming joy of knowing that you accept him? As he is standing there before you today, there are tears in his eyes. What do those tears say about you? The reality is that that question is for all of us. For those of us who are just now accepting Christ as our personal deliverer, and also for those of us who are being saved day by day. Christ stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. Will we respond and let him in? Maybe we've allowed the cares of this world to distract us. Maybe we can't see who God really is in our lives because we've allowed so many other things to distract us from who he is, that he is that Prince of Peace in our lives. Do we recognize Jesus in our lives? And here's a question for you. If Jesus walked into the room today, would you recognize him? If Jesus came into the room this very day, would you recognize him for who he is? Today I urge you to open your eyes and see Jesus approaching you as the Prince of Peace. Because Jesus is saying to us, I am here. Will you come and declare him as King of your life today? Will you come and do something that Jerusalem failed to do? Will you say, yes, Lord, I see you approaching me. And I see the tear in your eye. But Jesus, I accept you. I see you for who you are, my Prince of Peace. And I accept you. Because life's greatest tragedy is rejecting the one who came to deliver us from destruction. I'd like to invite up our altar team, prayer team. Just a moment. As that message kind of sinks in, I want to make this an opportunity for us to not only to respond to that, but to worship and praise the Lord. To worship and praise and to give glory to Jesus as we see him together coming toward us as our Prince of Peace. You remember that prophecy? It said that he would die and things would be taken away from him until such a time as it all ends. And then would come another time, another period of sevens. And that time is fast approaching. And the fact is that Jesus is on his way. He's approaching us again. But in this moment, he's our Prince of Peace. In that moment, he comes as conquering king. Will we wait for the conquering king to come? Or will we accept him as Prince of Peace? Will we worship him as he comes toward us in grace and peace, or will we hold off and wait to worship Him until we see Him coming on the clouds of glory, when it will be too late for us to call Him our King? So I invite you today, let's all stand up. Let's all worship Him. Let's all put our hands up and let's think on who He is. If this message has touched you today and you want to worship the Lord with us, I invite you to come down to the altar, meet with one of these people down here, and let's pray and let's let the Lord know that He is King. He is our Prince of Peace. He's our Lord, and we worship Him. Father, we thank You for Your grace in our lives. Today, Lord, we see that You are coming. And we know, Lord, that You are coming soon as the conquering King. But in this moment, You are our Prince of Peace. You are the Deliverer. You are the One who sets us free from sin and from bondage and from the things of this world. We thank You, O Lord, for the Son that You sent for us to be our King, to be our leader, to be our Lord, Jesus. And we worship Him. We worship You, Lord Jesus, because Jesus, You are King. You are Lord. We praise You as You come to us. We recognize You as our Prince. We recognize You for the peace that You bring upon us. And Lord, we release it to You. We ask You to lead us. We ask You to be our King. We ask You to direct us in our lives. We thank You, O Lord God, that we don't have to be like Jerusalem. We don't have to be like those who rejected You. We have rejected You, but You've given us grace. You rose from the grave so that we might be inspired, so that we might have a second chance to accept You as Prince of Peace. So, Lord, we praise You and we accept You in this place. We praise You, Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this place. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You guys are dismissed, and I hope that you have a fantastic week. Next week, Pastor is going to come, and he's going to end this story, and it's going to be so fantastic. The story of Easter that wraps up this fantastic processional. Jesus enters into the city, and some amazing things happen, and the people do reject Him, but that isn't the end of the story. We'll see you next week.